If say if you and I were in a situation where Jesus physically appeared to us, and we knew that we had one opportunity to ask him one question. And that question was going to be a question that would, for us, define everything that he said and everything that he did. Suppose we were in a situation where all of our questions had to be boiled down to one question, and all of his answers had to be boiled down to one answer. What would that question be, and what would that answer be? In your Bibles, in the book of Acts, the first chapter and the sixth verse, you get a chance to see what the disciples who had walked with him, the apostles who had walked with him for well over 3 years, who had heard all of his teachings, beginning with him saying, "The kingdom is at hand, therefore repent and believe the good news," all the way up until the time that he was being taken away from them, they had an opportunity to ask him a single question. And then he gave them an answer. And then he left. That doesn't mean that he didn't leave the Spirit, but it means that everything that he taught was boiled down to one idea, to one ultimate concept, and they knew it. And you can tell that they understood it because their question to him was, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" The idea of the kingdom of God was the essence, the basis, the ultimate substance of everything that Jesus taught and everything that he did. When we think about the kingdom of God, we're not thinking about a place per se. Oftentimes the term is used, the kingdom of heaven, but we're not talking about heaven per se. They use the term the kingdom of heaven because out of respect, they oftentimes chose not to use the term God. So they used the term heaven. But what they meant was the kingdom of God. That doesn't negate the idea of a real heaven. But what it says is, as Jesus prayed and taught us to pray, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." When we think about the kingdom of God, we think about the will and the way of God being manifest through God's people. We think about the rule and the reign of God manifesting itself through God's people in a world that is not necessarily inviting of that kind of rule and that kind of reign. Yet God still is being glorified in the earth because he has a people who are willing to submit to his lordship. When we think about the rule and the reign of God, then, we're thinking about God ruling and reigning through us in the way that he chooses to rule and reign in an unruly world. Now, we would ordinarily think that if God is going to be ruler in the world, if he's going to reign in the world, if he's going to manifest his sovereignty, then he's going to do it in such and such a manner. That he's going to bring in his power, bring in his authority, and anything that dares oppose it is going to be utterly obliterated. But there is a rule and reign on this side of Judgment Day that incorporates God's grace and mercy and tender love and kindness along with his sovereignty and his omnipotence and his authority. These things are all working together so that God's rule and reign is being manifest in an unruly world through people who choose to submit to his will. And as we choose to submit to his will, we impact the generation. This is why Jesus' response to the question was, "It is not for you to know the times and seasons which the Father has placed under his own authority, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the world." So his answer to them was, the way that you would ordinarily think a king to rule over his province is different than the way that God has chosen to rule. God chooses to rule in you and chooses to rule through you so that you might little by little impact the generation. Now, what we have to do is begin to understand the nature of their question. The question that they were asking was a question of the kingdom, a question regarding the kingdom. And what Jesus wanted to do was to remind them of what they were asking and what the nature of the kingdom is. So he reminds them that this kingdom is a supernatural kingdom and that it is a kingdom relegated to the authority of God, worked out by the Spirit. And if the Lord were to recall to their minds even the idea of a kingdom, he could go all the way back to Abraham, where Abraham is called out from Ur of the Chaldees. He's called out from one kind of a kingdom to establish another kind of kingdom. And if you ever compare in your free time the first few verses of Genesis 11 with the first few verses of Genesis 12, you're going to get the mindset of the Chaldeans. You're going to get the people who built the Tower of Babel. And you're going to get the mindset of the Lord when he's speaking to Abraham. And they're talking about building a great kingdom. And they're talking about building a name for themselves. And they're talking about fortifying themselves behind walls. And they're talking about reaching up into the heavens based upon their ingenuity, based upon their power, based upon their economy, and so on. And then the Lord is saying to Abraham, come out from among these people. He said, I will make you a great nation. And I will give you a great name. And I am going to make you a blessing to the peoples, a blessing to the nations. So in other words, instead of you being blocked in behind four walls, you are going to go out among the people. And you are going to bless the people. You're not going to make your own name great. The Lord is going to make your name great. The Lord is going to establish you. You won't have to establish yourself. But you're going to have to leave behind the things that you used to identify with. You're going to have to leave behind your father's house, and you're going to have to leave behind all of his idols and so on and so forth. So it begins with this idea of God saying to Abraham, you are going to bless the nations, but it's going to cost you something. It's going to require sacrifice. It is a sacrificial kingdom. It begins with the idea of being willing to lay one thing down in order to take up another thing. So Abraham knew straight from the beginning, and not only Abraham, but as you go through the history of Israel, you're going to see over and over again God trying to separate his people from the nations, from the peoples round about, so that his people can be a missionary people, a city set upon a hill, a community of witnesses, a community of martyrs, if you will, who are willing to live in the desert sometimes and to go through days where there were no provisions sometimes and to deal with the elements sometimes and to deal with adversity sometimes and to go through hardships sometimes and to go places that they didn't necessarily know the end result of or the destination, to invest themselves in simply a word, no matter what it cost them, because they believed that they were going to make a difference in the earth, and they just didn't care what it cost. Yes, they had their times of difficulties. They had their times of tears. They had their times of concerns. But what God was reinforcing in them was, you are going to impact this generation. You're going to make a difference in the nations. You are going to touch people, but it is a kind of impact that is self-sacrificial rather than one that runs steaming and ultimately dominating and jackbooting over communities. You are going to impact the nation differently. You're going to impact the nations by laying your life down for them. You're going to impact the nations by giving for them. You're going to impact the nations by caring for them. You're going to impact the nations by loving them. And you see it in the nature of the king himself. If you and I ever want to know anything about a kingdom, the best way to do it is to learn something about the king. So with us, we see Jesus. They're calling him Lord. Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom? And basically what they're saying is, King, are you going to restore the kingdom? And what Jesus is showing them by his life, by his ministry, even in that moment, is that his kingdom is a kingdom won by laying one's life down. His kingdom is a kingdom of self-sacrifice. You remember what the text says, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and you will be my martyrs. Martyr is a word that we don't use a lot anymore. We don't use it a lot in the church anymore, but it is a very, very important word because it is the means by which we impact the world. A martyr is someone who is willing to lay their life down for God and for his glory and to save humankind. It is the strength of the Lord. Remember in Isaiah 53, when it talks about the cross of Christ, it says, who has believed our report, and to whom has the strength or the arm of the Lord been revealed? And then it points to the cross. It is the means by which Jesus established his kingdom. It is the means by which God began to move in the earth in the way that he always wanted to. The Bible says that at a certain point, the Lord kind of looked at things and he did just enough to keep us from running ourselves into the ground. But now all of a sudden, the Bible says that the Lord requires that everyone repent. At a certain point, he came in and he said, I'm taking control of this now. And he chose to do it not by steamrolling over society, but by allowing a willing people, you and me, to impact this generation because we choose to love them, because we choose to care for them, because we choose to put their right and to put their hearts and to put their needs and to put their desires over our own so that they might eventually be saved. So that we say to them, look, I understand that if God wanted to, he could do this thing or that thing. But what he's chosen to do is send somebody like me, send somebody like you, send somebody like us to say to people, you matter to God. Your concerns matter to God. Your needs matter to God. Your wants matter to God. I'm not saying that God is going to answer every one of their cries and do this or that. They just need to know that they matter. So Jesus is dying on the cross, as it were, and he's saying, this is the way I win. This is the way I take victory. This is the way I push my kingdom. This is the way I go about establishing God's glory on the earth. Remember, as he was going to the cross, he prayed, Father, glorify your name. For him, the cross was the means by which God was going to glorify his name. So for you and for me to understand how the kingdom works, we have to understand what Jesus did. There are a lot of so-called kingdom movements in our generation. And everything is about jackbooting and steamrolling and making things happen based upon our will and based upon our tenacity. And people thought Jesus was like that. That's why they hung him between two thieves. In those days, they didn't crucify common thieves. The term thieves in this particular case meant people who tried to make the kingdom happen in their own strength. People who tried to bring it in, the zealots and so on and so forth, who just thought that they could make it happen. But Jesus knew that in order for God's kingdom to manifest itself, somebody had to be self-sacrificial. Somebody had to be willing to die. Now, Jesus died for us in a way that none of us could die for each other. But he gave us an example of what it means to take up our cross daily and follow him. So he shows us what the kingdom looks like by exposing himself to us as the king. And then the Bible says that there is also the issue of the authority of the kingdom, which is the Father's. They're asking him about, are you going to do this now? And there are times when I ask the Lord and you ask the Lord, are you finally going to open the heavens and come down? Sometimes we read enough of the news or we listen to enough of the news and something in us says enough is enough. When is Jesus coming? But we look at the Father and we think there is something about his compassion, something about his love, something about his patience, something about his willingness to sacrifice himself in a sense again and again and again. I'm not talking about a perpetual atonement, that kind of a thing as you hear in Romanism or Catholicism. I'm talking about this idea of allowing his heart to be broken day after day after day because he looks at this society and at any time he could wrap it up. But there's something about his heart. Something about his compassion. He said, it's not for us to know the days and the seasons. That's something that the Father does. That's something that's in his heart. It's something that's under his authority. It's something that he regulates so that for us, we tend to think, as I said, everything should culminate right here and right now. And God says, no, 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 there's still one more person lost. There's still one more person that doesn't know me. One more person that might die eternally. I'm going to do everything that I can. And not everything that he can is what he did at the cross, what he did at Pentecost, and what he's doing through us. The Son, the Spirit, and the church. So he's saying to us, you don't have to know the days and the seasons, just know my heart. You don't have to understand how things are going to work out and when God is going to do this thing. Just know that the God who has the power to do everything chooses to do everything. The God who can do anything will do anything if it means saving one more soul. Paul said, I am all things to all men that by all means I might save somebody. Moses was saying things like, blot me out of your book if it means saving somebody. Paul was saying, I could wish myself a curse if it means saving somebody. David cried out, oh, Absalom, Absalom, well, I wish I could have died in your stead. And there comes a time when you and I are not so interested in the days and seasons. We just want to know the heart of God. And we want to know, how is it that this one who has authority to do anything chooses to do everything if it means saving one person? And so we begin to understand the nature of the kingdom because we get a vision of the king and we get a sense of that one who has all things in his hand. We get a sense of the Son. We get a sense of the Father and we get a sense of the Spirit, the power of the kingdom. You will receive power. You will know and understand the capacity to be a witness. Why? Because the same God who laid his life down on the cross and who holds back his hand of judgment lives in you and in me and gives us the capacity to lay down our lives in this generation and to say, yes, it would be, as Paul said before, it would be a nice thing for me to be able to be with God in heaven, but there is a need here. There is a hunger in this generation. Every single Christian in this room could be already rejoicing in glory forevermore. But that would mean that everybody else would die. That would mean that everybody who's within our sphere of influence would die. Every Christian on earth could go and be with God forever, but that would mean there is no other hope. Christ in us, the hope of glory. There is no other hope because there is no other plan. And so for us to push the kingdom forward, we have to be willing to work a little bit longer. We have to be willing to work a little bit harder. And you and I both know that that is not a natural state of affairs. It is a supernatural thing. It is a spiritual thing. Spiritual as in, with a capital S, a Holy Spirit thing. That keeps us keeping on, that keeps us pushing forward, that keeps us doing everything that we can to make a difference in this generation, that keeps us saying, if God is going to put himself in that kind of a situation, not just God the Son at the cross, but God the Father in his patience and compassion, and God the Holy Spirit as he travels through and forth in this earth, in this generation, finding people like you and I used to be, in the most difficult of places, exposing himself to the places that you and I used to go, to the thoughts that you and I used to hold, to the things that you and I used to do, exposing himself still because he wants to save somebody. So he follows that person out there into places where they know they ought not to be going. And he listens to the complaints and to the bickering and the griping of people who believe that God has let them down. He listens and listens and listens until he can finally get through, because that's just the way he is. And he lives in us and he wants to touch them and he wants to help them, so he uses us. He goes out first and he convicts them of sin and righteousness and of justice. Then he sends us right on his tail and we simply verbalize what they've heard in their heart and we say to them, what you heard is true. That's why I believe evangelism is a wonderful thing, because we are not trying to do anything in our own strength. You will never evangelize a person that the Holy Spirit hasn't gotten to first. Amen. That's right. You'll never talk to them about something that the Holy Spirit hasn't already talked to them about. Right. And we can talk about a post-Christian era and about how many people have never been to church and how many people have never heard. But I read my Bible and it says the Holy Spirit is in the world to convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So whenever I witness to somebody, I don't care what they try to tell me. They can try to tell me they don't believe in God and they never heard and they don't have anything in there. Unless they've completely been given over to a reprobate mind, which is very, very few and far between. Very few and far between on this side of eternity. The Holy Spirit is still trying to win them. And all I'm doing is saying what you heard. Because you remember, they're hearing the Holy Spirit almost as a whisper. And then everything else that they're hearing around them is like a blare. You know what I mean? So we simply come to them and say, look, I know you heard something. And I know every time you walk down the street, everything is trying to tell you, you didn't hear it, you didn't hear it, you didn't hear it, you didn't hear it. But I'm telling you, you have heard it. When I talk to a person, I'm not even going to let them tell me that they didn't hear. I'm like, don't tell me you didn't hear. I know you hear, because the Bible tells me that you hear. God told me that he spoke to you, so you can't tell me that he hasn't. You know what I mean? So if the Holy Spirit has given us this wonderful capacity to witness, then we have to ask ourselves with regard to not only the power and the kingdom, but the church and the kingdom. That is, what has to happen in me before I start really going out there? Remember, the Bible says that you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea. So one of the things that has to happen is that there has to be an internal witness. When I say internal witness, I'm not just talking about a witness in the heart. I'm talking about a witness among the family, where we are strengthening each other and we're encouraging each other. Because again, laying down your life is not easy. Martyrdom is not easy. A willingness to put somebody before yourself is not easy. What I found is the best way to do that is to allow yourself to be strengthened at home, to be strengthened within God's people. The more you are strengthened, the more I'm strengthened within the household, the more I'm willing to give when I begin to move outward. If I don't have fortification here, if I don't have strength here, if I don't have people lifting me up here, if I don't have people encouraging me here, if I don't have people blessing me here, if I don't have people saying to me what Melchizedek said to Abraham, that yes, you are given to the work of the Lord. You are called by God. God is using you. God is blessing you. All Melchizedek did with Abraham was he brought some bread, he brought some wine, they sat down and had communion. That was it. And he just reminded him, God did call you. Tuesday nights we come and we break bread and we have our juice, and every now and again it's just a good thing to lean over to somebody and say, you're all right. You're moving in God's direction. God has called you. You are going to reach your children. You are going to reach your neighborhood. You are going to reach your spouse. You are going to make a difference. You see, it's a Holy Spirit thing for us to minister to one another. But you and I have to remind ourselves that when they heard you're going to be witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea, that was a good thing. That was an easy thing. But when they heard Samaria and the uttermost parts of the world, well, that was the enemy. Those are people that they didn't talk to. Remember when Jesus is ministering to the Samaritan woman, and they're like, the Jews don't talk to the Samaritans. And yet, again, this is a work of the Holy Spirit working in us, to change our minds, to change our outreach, to change our impact, to change our influence. He has to change us first. And he has got to say, you have got to be willing to lay your life down, not just for your friends, but for your enemies. It's hard enough to lay your life down for your friends because sometimes we're going through a little bit of a difficulty. It's hard to be an encourager when you're going through a little bit of a difficulty. Or sometimes you have to make yourself vulnerable among your friends, among your family. Sometimes you don't get the same thing in return. Sometimes you might give and instead of receiving what you gave out, you might get something that's not as healthy, something that's not, but you still make yourself vulnerable. You still continue to give. And when that's happened, when you've both received and you've gotten a certain amount of spiritual strength, and when you've flexed your muscles and developed your muscles, the muscles to give, even though you might have to give in a situation where you're not being reciprocated, you're not being given back, you understand, if you do all that stuff at home, so that by the time you get out there, you've already developed maturity. You've developed muscles that you didn't realize that you had. You're able now to go and do what needs to be done. You ever wonder why the Lord allows sometimes for us to, even in the house of the Lord, deal with difficult issues? Sometimes, you know, we have people around us that might not be as giving as we'd like to receive. They might not be as encouraging. And yet the Lord is still telling you to encourage that person and to give that person and to do what you can to bless that person. Well, it's because he's trying to develop muscles in you. He's trying to develop, otherwise those muscles begin to atrophy. And it gets to the point where we get outside and we can't witness to anybody because we're afraid of rejection. We can't witness to anybody because we're afraid that they might not reciprocate. You know how sometimes you're walking down the street and you say good morning to about two people and nobody says good morning back? And then you don't say good morning to the third person, do you? You know what I mean? Because it's just not our way, right? You know what I mean? That's why I say this is a Holy Ghost thing. It's a supernatural thing. It's hard to say good morning to that third person or that fourth person. But the Holy Spirit will give us the strength to do what needs to be done. And it begins in here. If you're walking down the hall or whatever the case might be, you say good morning to two people and they don't say good morning, say good morning to the third person. Sometimes it's just practical. What happens is you begin not only to develop certain muscles in yourself, but you begin to develop certain muscles within the body. You begin to impact the body in a certain way. And what happens is, before you know it, there are more people who are saying good morning and God bless you and so on and so forth than people who are not. But somebody's got to take the first step. Somebody's got to be the grown-up, right? Somebody's got to take it in hand to say, look, I'm going to be a blessing in Jerusalem and Judea, and I don't care if anybody says good morning back. I'm going to be a blessing in God's house because God told me that I was. And before you know it, you're becoming a blessing in Samaria and the uttermost parts of the world. You're speaking to folks that you know are not going to say good morning back. You're trying to help somebody that you already know that they're not going to reciprocate. But you're okay with it because you know that this is a self-sacrificial kingdom. And if you want to perpetuate the kingdom, that's the way to do it. How do we know? Because that's the way the king did it. However Jesus established his kingdom is the way he is going to rule and reign in his kingdom. The way he began it is the way he's going to do it. Remember how Paul was writing to the Galatians. He said, do you think that a thing is going to start in the spirit and end in the flesh? That's why you have, you know, so many people, again, like I mentioned, who are trying to perpetuate the kingdom in the flesh. And sometimes they've even resorted to violence. And sometimes they think, well, if I just put enough money into it, or if I get enough television shows, or if I get enough, you know, so on and so. No. What it finally comes down to is godly people choosing to be godly. Amen. Godly people choosing to give. Godly people choosing to love. Godly people choosing to put themselves in the way of rejection. Godly people choosing to say, look, God told me that I was going to be a blessing. So that if that means a wilderness experience, it's a wilderness experience. If that means a few days without bread or without water, then it's a few days without bread or without water. If that means having to fight against the Ammonites and the Amalekites and then Moabites and everybody else, that's what it means. But God told me that I would be a city set upon a hill. God told me that I would be a blessing to the nations. And every now and again, there has to be a Melchizedek that comes up beside us and says, hey, remember what God said. He told you you're going to be a blessing. He told you you're going to impact the world. He told you that he's going to hear your prayers regarding your son. He told you that he's going to hear your prayers regarding your daughter. He told you that he's going to finally reach your spouse. He told you that. And all he's asking you to do is be self-sacrificial. You can't bulldoze your husband. You can't bulldoze your wife into the kingdom. You can't steamroll your children. You can't jackboot your children into the kingdom. But you can love them into the kingdom. You can show them kindness. You can show them compassion. You can talk to them the way people talk to people. You can remind them that they have value. The same way Jesus spoke to the Samaritan woman. And the first thing he did as he evangelized her was to remind her of her value. Give me something to drink. Talking to her, even though he's a Jew and she's a woman, or even though he's a prophet or a rabbi and she's a woman, or she's a Samaritan, and the people were shocked. He's a rabbi speaking to a woman. He's a Jew speaking to a Samaritan. He's telling her that she has something that God wants. She's one of the few people that he verbally told he was the Messiah. When you and I talk to people, when you and I acknowledge that we are willing to be there for them, the kingdom is advanced. It's not about big names. It's not about marquee figures. It's about you and me showing people respect, showing people love, laying our lives down so that people can see that God's people are a different kind of people. And then, of course, we will eventually impact the world. Our witness in contrast to the world's culture. See, the world is used to what it does. It doesn't need us to do it on a second-rate level. They're used to lights, they're used to cameras, they're used to smoke, they're used to mirrors. They got a whole bunch of money. They got strong militaries. They got remarkable politicians. I'm not necessarily saying that they're good, but they're remarkable. You know what I mean? They don't need us to be politicians. I'm not saying we ought not to vote as Christians. They don't need us to throw money at the problem. We don't have as much money as they do. They don't need us to outmaneuver them in what they do. It's not going to happen. If folks wanted to come all the way to Times Square Church, you know, to see a performance. My goodness, well, how many Broadway theaters they have to pass before they get to us? They want a performance, they can just go across the street. They don't need a star. They don't need a celebrity. They need you and me. Amen. They need us to help them. They need us to love them. If the kingdom of God is going to advance, it's going to be because you and I are being ourselves. That we're just reaching out to somebody. Little by little, one person at a time. Breathing up a prayer when we see somebody in the time of struggle. We might not be able to talk to everybody. Right? But if I'm walking down the street, I'm asking the Holy Spirit, because it is the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to close with this. I'm just asking the Holy Spirit, please, if I'm, you know, in a car, right? You know what I mean? And there's this long line of traffic and I'm waiting for 20, 30, 40, 50 minutes. And then I finally realize, you know, oh, it was just an accident. There's an ambulance there and I'm passing by. I don't want to think, oh, finally, whew, you know what I mean? I want to think, God, help that person. Help them, help their family. Even if they didn't get super duper hurt, maybe they don't have insurance. I don't know. I just want to breathe up a prayer. Because my natural instinct is to say, whew, finally. You know what I mean? I'm off this, out of this jam and off this highway, you know? I see, you know, an ambulance whizzing by, you know? I want God help me to pray for them. Don't let me forget who I am. Don't let me forget how the kingdom advances in this generation. Because I can preach all day, but if I don't breathe up a prayer for somebody who's in need, what in the world am I doing? You see what I mean? The kingdom of God is a self-sacrificial kingdom. If you and I want to know what the kingdom is like, you're going to have to read a whole bunch of books and watch a whole bunch of videos. Just look at the king. Remember? The one question that they could have asked him, they asked him. Are you at this time going to restore the kingdom? At first it seems like he gives them a non-answer, and he actually gives them two. Well, three. Holy Spirit is coming. You're going to be my witnesses. And then the angel said, you know, to them at a certain point, why are you looking up into heaven? The same one that you saw going to heaven is coming back again. The Holy Spirit is here. You're here. And I'm coming back again, he says to us. That's the nature of the kingdom. It's the essence of Christ's teaching. It's the bottom line. That's what salvation is about. Redemption is about. That's what love is about. All the wonderful answers that we would ordinarily give. If we say, what's Jesus' main message? We talk about salvation, and we talk about, you know, justification, and we talk about sanctification and redemption and all these wonderful terms. But they're all wrapped up in this idea of God's rule and God's reign in the lives of men and women. We got to be redeemed for that. We got to be born again for that. We have to be filled with the Spirit for that, and so on and so on and so on and so forth. It was God's design, God's desire from Jump Street. It's exactly what he always wanted for you and for me. And that's what he has in us. But now he's not satisfied with that. He wants us to help some people. He wants us to make a difference. I want to pray with you this afternoon. And when I say pray with you, I mean pray with you. If I could, I would stand here at the altar or at the front of this auditorium. And my prayer would be simple. God, remind me of how your kingdom goes forth. Remind me that just by loving on somebody, by showing somebody respect, showing them regard, showing them that they matter, I advance your kingdom. And eventually, as in almost every case that I've experienced, when I treat people right, they begin to ask me questions. They begin to ask me about my Jesus. They begin to ask me about who he is, what he's like, what he's done. I want to pray with you, and my prayer is simply, Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit, make me a witness. Make me a witness. It's not enough for me personally to witness here in this pulpit. I thank God for it. I thank God for it. But I want to witness all the time. Sometimes verbally, sometimes through my life, sometimes practically, sometimes through praying for people, sometimes taking somebody by the hand, sometimes just showing somebody some respect, some regard. My goodness, man. You know, if they serving me at a table where my wife and I and my little daughter might be having a quick lunch, I want to make sure that they know that they're loved, respected, from top to bottom. You see? Let's stand together in the house of the Lord. Praise the name of Jesus. You are God's answer for this society. Right? Don't wait around for some super preacher to come. You are God's answer for this society. Don't wait around for some celebrity to come. You are God's answer for this society. The Holy Spirit is in you. The Holy Spirit is with you. And He's going to glorify His name in you. He's going to save the ones that you're praying for. He's going to help you. You have a son, you have a daughter, you have a mother, you have a father, husband and wife. You just want to come and you want to stand in proxy for them. And you want to say, I'm not going to let go. I'm not going to give up. I'm God's answer for this society. God in me, the hope of glory. You are God's answer for this society. And you can make a difference, brothers and sisters, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. If God is speaking to you, I'm just going to pray for a minute or two together. Just remind each other. We're going to be a Melchizedek to one another. And just remind each other. You are God's answer to this society. Let's come to the front. Balcony will wait for you. We'll sing a song or two in the name of the Lord Jesus. And then we'll pray together. In Jesus' holy name. Amen. Holy Spirit of Jesus, You called each of us equally to this ministry. We have different functions in the body, but we are all equally called to this ministry. Every one of us needs Your presence. Every one of us, Lord, there are so many things in the natural that would keep us from witnessing in this generation. There's so many dangers out there. So many lies, Lord, that the enemy would try and tell us in our own hearts. Lord, so many inadequacies and inconsistencies that we see in our own lives. Lord, there's just so many ways for us to excuse ourselves from this ministry. But God, we have one qualification. You sent Your Son to die for us. And You gave us Your Spirit. And You gave us one another. And You gave us a mission. You are our one qualification. It's Your name, it's Your glory, it's Your fame, it's Your grace, it's Your compassion. It's Your vision, it's Your mission. It's Your heart for Your people, created in Your image, after Your likeness, Lord. You can't sit idly by and let them die, and neither can we. Jesus, it's not enough for us to say that we live morally right, and Lord, we're not going to say that we simply don't do bad stuff. We know that there's some great things that we are given the grace to do. You didn't save us so that we could simply not do bad stuff. Save us so that we can do what You do. That we can undo the heavy burdens by Your grace. That we can unlock the prison doors by Your grace. That we can give hope in a hopeless world and light in a dark world. Lord, I pray for my brothers and my sisters. We're not going to listen to any lies of the devil. We are Your people. Brothers and sisters, if you don't mind, just lay a hand on somebody's shoulder. Lightly, just lay a hand on their shoulder. And we're going to be Melchizedek to one another. And we're going to pray for one another lightly. Jesus, thank You for my brother. Thank You for my sister. Thank You for the call on his life, on her life. Thank You, Lord Jesus, that You are using them. Thank You that You are giving them power over the lies of the devil. Thank You that You have made my brother, my sister, salt and light. You have made us the hope of this generation. You have made us missionaries, ambassadors. You have made us men and women who are called to go into this world. And yes, sometimes sometimes we feel like sheep among the wolves, but you have given us the wisdom, you have given us the compassion, you have given us the mercy because you have given us your Spirit. You have given us your Son. You have given us yourself. You have given us one another. You have given us a vision. You have given us a mission. Lord, we are not alone. We are a part of a family. We are a part of a family. Right now, in Jesus' name, we speak the blessing of God over one another. We strengthen one another in Jesus' name. We allow ourselves to be conduits of God's grace one to another. We encourage one another in the name of Jesus. We break bread and we pour out the wine right now in Jesus' name. And we preach life and health and strength and peace into one another's ear. And we say, God is with you. God has equipped you. God has called you. We come against every lie of the enemy that would cause any one of us to shrink back. Lord, we are moving forward, not by violence and not by insinuating ourselves, but by preaching your word and opening men and women to your Spirit. God, in the name of Jesus, we choose to lay our lives down for our brothers and our sisters. Now, we know, O Jesus, that you yourself have taken on the infirmities of this generation and the sin of the world, but we simply want to move in your grace, and we want to do whatever it takes to point people to your cross. We choose to take up our cross daily if it means helping somebody to see your cross. Help us to be ambassadors. Help us to perpetuate your kingdom. Help us to be a people willing to lay our lives down. Holy Spirit of Jesus, I pray a supernatural blessing upon my brothers and sisters. We're asking you to do what only God can do. Help us to help somebody. We thank you for this, oh Jesus, and we bless you for it. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.